I want to tell you a story. It's a pre-sermon story, okay? And I thought about this, and I prayed about it and how to do it. But last night when I was praying before I went to sleep, this is what God told me. I wrote it down. I keep a pad and a pen by the side of my bed. Here's what it said. I believe God, this is me speaking, I believe God speaking through me. I believe God impacts everything we do. And I believe He responds in ways that we do not understand and cannot comprehend. I also believe in miracles. And miracles for me are things that happen that there's no explanation for. And so I want to tell you a story. The Austin Baptist Association owns a property out on Palmer Lane. It's 9.5 acres, divided into 5 plots. And in April, we got a bill from Travis County Taxing Authority for $220,000 taxes on that property. Now, you know, and I know that churches are tax exempt, but you've got to be using the property that you own in order to get the exemption. And so Dr. Smith, David Smith, went out and talked to them. Didn't get anywhere. So we decided, after talking to some people, that we need to hire a lawyer. So several lawyers were contacted, and they would not take the case. And we finally, through David's brother-in-law, found a high-priced lawyer. And he said he'd take the case. And so he went out and talked to them. And so we made an appeal. The appeal was denied. So we asked for a hearing. So a week ago, last Thursday morning, David and I went out to the Travis County Tax Authority to meet the lawyer out there to have his hearing at 10:30. We got there at 10 o'clock. And walked in the door, and the lady said, "Formal or informal hearing?" The first time in my life I've ever heard David Smith speechless. He went, and I said, "Formal." I didn't know, but it sounded good. And so she said, "Go upstairs and check in." So we walked up the stairs. It was a long hall, almost as long as this aisle. And at the end, there's a big sign that says check-in, and there's a lady, an African-American lady, sitting there at the desk. We get halfway down the hall, and she points her finger at David and says, "I know you. You're a preacher." And I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, our ship is sunk already. So we went down and talked to her for a minute, and she's a member at St. James Baptist Church, and David is preaches over there for the pastor, and that's how she knew him. And she had on one of these "My God is Big Enough" bands. She waved it at us. And so she said, "Well, I'll check you guys in." And I said, "Well, our lawyer's not here." And she said, "Well, I'll get the process started." And so we went down, and David said, "Well, I'm going to go down to the front door and meet the attorney." And so while I'm standing there, I can hear her saying, "Austin Baptist Association," and I couldn't hear the rest of what she's saying. And a couple of minutes later, she's "Austin Baptist," you know, so she's talking to somebody. So the lawyer shows up, and he's coming up the stairs, and I see him, and I said to her, "Lawyer's coming up, we're ready." And the next thing I know, I turn around, and here she comes down the hall with this lady. And this is the lady that both David and the lawyer talked to, okay? And you can see that she's a little nervous, and she's got a stack of folders in her hand, and she says, "I'm not sure that we have everything we need to talk about this." And so we talked to her for a minute, and she said, "Well, let's just see if we can settle this without a hearing." So we go downstairs and sit in the public area down there, the four of us, and in 5 minutes, after talking to her about what we intend to do with the property and how we're using the property, how we are worked with the school across the street, and they actually have a key and a code to our building for their counselor to meet when schools are closed, and how we work with the Boy Scouts, and how we work with other organizations. And in 5 minutes, she said, okay, tax exempt. That's applauding for God. God did it. I don't care what anybody says. That's the only way that that could happen. Some people say, oh, no, you know, it just didn't happen that way. But it did happen that way, and God did do it. And it's just exciting to me how God works. And then here we are this morning, and we can sing God's praises. And nobody's going to come in the door and tell us that we can't sing God's praises. So, that's the pre-sermon. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, or your iPhones or your iPads or whatever it is you use, to John chapter 15. I never get excited anymore. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1 and reading the first 11 verses. Jesus writes these words, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he can bear much, he can bear much fruit. I lost my place. Okay, verse 7. I left out the part where he casts you into the fire if you don't bear fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, when I look at this passage, I think about what it means to abide in Christ. And some of you may remember 7 or 8 years ago, I preached a sermon on abiding in Christ. But listen, I'm going to give you 5 things, and they're not written in the bulletin because I didn't have them when I turned that in. I want to give you 5 things this morning as kind of introduction to what I'm going to say. If you abide in Christ, these are the five of the things that need to be in your life. First of all, that you have a relationship with him, that you have confessed your sin and sought his forgiveness and asked him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. In other words, in concrete words, as we Baptists say, you got to get saved. That's the first thing. The second thing is that you are in communion with him. You're in communion with him. What does it mean to be in communion with him? That means for me to read his word and to pray and to think about him, other than at that time when you do that, to think about him, you know, I want to say all day, every day, but, you know, I can't lie to you and say that I think about him all day, every day. But I do think about him a lot during the day and shoot little arrow prayers or little arrow requests to him. The third thing is that you have an attitude of dependence. An attitude of dependence on him to help you make your life's choices. An attitude of dependence upon him. That is, when you're going to make a decision, to ask God to give you guidance, to ask God to give you direction in what that decision is that you're going to be to make. The fourth thing is to be obedient to him. In order to be obedient to him, you have to be in communion with him. You have to hear him speak to you through prayer, through Bible study, through however, but to be obedient. And the last thing is, and this may be among the first ones, is that we have staying power. Staying power. Listen, living for Jesus is not easy. If you're a Christian and you are living for Jesus and life is easy all the time, there's a problem. Because when you're living for Jesus, Satan doesn't like it. And he's going to get involved in things in your life. And he's going to give you thoughts that you don't want to have. And he's going to give you words that you don't want to speak. But if you don't have any of that, you need to get closer. You need to get closer. So in these verses, so now I want to talk to you about abiding in his love. That was abiding. This is abiding in his love. Jesus talks about that. The Father's love did not keep Christ from the cross. Think about that for a minute. The Father's love did not keep Christ from the cross. It enabled him to go to the cross. Jesus loved his Father so much that he was willing to do what the Father asked him to do. Now, when I try to talk about this abiding in his love, I'm totally inadequate. I kind of feel like a guy by the name of Gary Whissiger. But Gary was a pastor, and he was retired, always pastored small churches. And he received an invitation to be on the program at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, where he had a degree from. But he'd never been invited to speak. And he accepted the invitation. Accepting the invitation, he found out that the people who were going to be on the program were people that he'd never met. He'd only read their books. He'd only heard them speak at conferences. And he thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to be on the program with these people. And so when he got up, he said, you know, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to speak. But I kind of feel like the rancher who put a mule in a horse race. And all his friends laughed at him. They laughed at him for putting the mule. They said, that mule's not going to win the horse race. And he said, I know, but it makes him feel so good to be there. There's no way that I'm qualified to try to explain to you this morning what God's love is like. But it makes me feel good when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That means to me that Jesus thinks I can love like he loves. So the Savior assumes that I can do that. So he says, first of all, love me. Listen to what he says, John 14, verse 21. Love, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So Jesus says, first of all, that in order to abide in his love, we have to love him. How do you explain that? What does it mean to love God? How does that work out? How does that live out? It's a song, a choir did a performance at a convention I was at years ago, and they sang, and the only solo in the music that they did was by an 80-year-old man, and he sang these words, to love, love, love him is to know him. Well, I'm almost 80. And that's so true. The more I know him, the closer I walk with him, the better it gets. The better it gets. We just have to, it's like a marriage. You know, when I married my wife, she's hiding back there someplace. I can't see her. Move so I can see you, honey. No. When I married my wife, oh, there she is. When I married my wife, I loved her. I loved her with passion. But we've been married 28 years, and the love that I have for her now has no, it, you know, that was like a soup can full. Now it's like a 5-gallon bucket, if I can explain it. And it's that way when you respond to God, when you respond to His love, when you walk with Him, when you commune with Him, when you do all those things that I discussed before. So loving God means being willing to see myself as I am. As I am. And to give myself to Him, knowing that He can make me what I ought to be. So that's the first thing, love me. The second thing is love my commandments. What does that mean? Are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? Yeah! They're just as good today as the day that Moses carried them down from the mountain. Not anything wrong with them. It aggravates me that, you know, they're having to be taken out of public places and things like that. They're good. The Ten Commandments are good. But God has other commandments for your life. Do you remember Jesus' response when the Pharisees asked Him what the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And second unto that, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Well, we could spend a while talking about that. I have a dilemma. We have a dilemma at our house because we have new neighbors on both sides. One side, they don't speak English, so I'm having a problem. We got to get to know those neighbors, to love my neighbors, love my commandments. Roger Fredrickson said, love is not a vague sentimental feeling that comes and goes, but it's a tough reality that is always revealed in obedience. So, husbands, be obedient to your wives. Wives, be obedient to your husbands. And then compromise. You see, the Son shares in and shows faith and shows forth His Father's love by absolute obedience. And we can only abide in His love if we keep His commandments, and love and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Obedience does not mean that we're called to a grim, cheerless existence, but it means that we're going to have joy in our lives knowing that we did the best we could with what God asked us to do. TV man Malcolm Muggeridge went to India, to Calcutta, to do a story on Mother Teresa. He said his first impression of Mother Teresa was this joy that she had in her life serving the destitute and the dying. He said it was almost like there was a, I don't know what you call it, but an aurora around her. The interesting thing about it, the story that Malcolm Muggeridge did was insignificant compared to the fact that because of the joy that Mother Teresa had in her life, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. It's a mystery. And a challenge to our earthbound way of thinking. Christian joy is the unexpected gift that we get. The longer I serve Him, the greater it grows. Love me, love my commandments, love mine. This is my commandment, he says in verse 12 of chapter 15, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Boy, that's really significant. Really significant for us. That we love His. That we love Him. I don't think that when He says to love others, to love mine, that He's just talking about the church. I love most of you guys I know pretty well, and I love all of you. There's not anybody in here I don't love. That I know of. And if I find out, I'll get over it. But anyway, I think when he says love mine, it means people. It means people, whoever they are. It's the people you work with, the people you relate to. You know, I had a conversation, just a brief conversation with a guy at the gas pump yesterday. I said, God's blessings on you. And he looked at me and said, thank you. And God's blessings on you too. You know, it's good. It's good. One of my favorite stories is about Miss Thompson. I actually had a grade school teacher by that name. It's a story that's in one of Tony Campolo's books called Who Switched the Price Tags? It's an interesting book, by the way. But anyway, the story is about this Miss Thompson. And Miss Thompson got a child in her class. She was a conscientious teacher. She was noted for being good and conscientious. And she got a child in her class that she just had difficulty with. She just almost enjoyed giving him bad grades. Just one of those, you know, your teacher, you... Yeah, uh-huh. My mother was a teacher. She'd come home after the first week of the semester, and she'd come home and say, it's going to be a good year or it's going to be a bad year. Anyway, she had trouble loving this. She knew his background. She knew that in the first grade he showed promise. In the second grade, his mother had become seriously ill. In the third grade, his mother died. By the time she got to him, he had a reputation for he didn't do his schoolwork, and his father didn't care. Nobody seemed to care about him, and she was having real difficulty. She was really struggling with Tony Stollard. Christmas time came, and it was back, I don't know whether they still do this in the schools or not, but all the kids brought gifts for the teacher at Christmas time. And to her surprise, in the pile of gifts that she had was a crudely wrapped gift from Tony Stollard. So she opened it up, and inside was a bracelet, a rhinestone bracelet with stones missing, and a bottle of, Tony says in his book, cheap perfume. I'll call it inexpensive. The kids were starting to giggle, and she, being the conscientious teacher that she was, she put the bracelet on and admired it. Isn't that beautiful? And she put some perfume on her hand, or on this side of her hand, whatever side, anyway. And had the kids come up, let them come up and smell it. And they oohed and they awed and everything. When the day was over, Tony hung back. When all the kids were gone, he came up. And Miss Thompson, that perfume you smelled just like my mother. And the bracelet was her bracelet. And it looked so beautiful on you. And he ran out of the room. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her for the attitude that she'd had towards him. About 4 years later or so, she got a letter from Tony Stollard saying he was graduating from high school second in his class. 4 years later, she got another letter from Tony Stollard saying that he was graduating college first in his class. 4 years later, she got another letter from Tony Stollard, and it said, Miss Thompson, I'm getting married. My father has died. I wonder if you would come and sit where my mother would have sat, because you're the only family I have. Signed, Tony Stollard, M.D. Miss Thompson went to that wedding, and she sat in that seat. She'd earned the right to do that. Love. That's what love can do. That's the kind of love I think that God's talking about for us. Well, so if we abide, we got to love Him. We got to love His commandments. We got to love His. It was an old downtown church. Had all the accoutrements of a big inner city downtown church back years ago. Crystal chandeliers, stained glass windows. In the foyer of the church was a statue of Jesus with his arms outstretched. Church went down, could no longer afford the professional choir that they had had and the staff that they had had. And then one night there was a fire and it burned to the ground. When they were cleaning it up, one of the workmen discovered the statue of Jesus the marble statue of Jesus in the basement where he'd fallen through the oak floors. Got a crane, lifted it up, put it out on the sidewalk, standing out like this. Some businessmen walked by and one of them said, well, it looks like that's all they've got left. It looks like Jesus is all they have left. And the other one said, yeah, and they've got him out where the people can see him. How do people see Jesus? I'll tell you how they see him. They see him through your life and my life. That's what it means to abide in his love, that others will see Jesus in us. Would you bow with me? We're going to have an invitation in a moment. Just a brief invitation. Michael's going to play just as I am. You can sing if you want to. But maybe you need to accept Christ. Maybe you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Don't leave here. Don't leave here without doing that, without seeking that. So let's stand together with our heads bowed. Michael's going to play. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy God blood was shed for me. Oh God, I come.